Happy Palm Sunday. Let's see your palms. Because, you know, what happened with this triumphal entry is palms were raised, but they were also laid down. Glad you're all here. Mike, Leah, it's great to see you guys. Thanks for coming. Jesus had the crowds gathered around him, and he spoke and he told them a story of the ten servants. You might recall this in Luke, the 19th chapter. We're not going to do that one, but I thought I'd tell you that's what we're leading into. And now, the triumphal entry. After telling the story, and we're going to be reading from Luke 19, 28 through 40. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, but it's not too different in them. So after telling this story, that being of the 10 servants, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. And as he came to the towns of Bethage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them, "and as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt? Just say, "The Lord needs it."'" So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. And as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when they reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." Father, we thank you that you give us your word. We thank you for all the messages. And Father, we just pray as we go into our discussion that you would be in the middle of it, that you'd be blessing, and that you'd be moving our hearts to move closer to you. Now, this whole passage of the triumphal entry could generate lots of different sermon. Pastor Rawl today is talking about the donkey. In fact, he's even thinking of adopting one. Another friend is talking about the crowds and how later in the week they changed their tune. But the last verse is the one that really struck me. Now picture the setting. We've seen Jesus do all kinds of miracles. He's allowed the lame to walk, the blind to see. He's healed the sick. He's even raised the dead. And now he's approaching Jerusalem, as are lots and lots of people. See, they're approaching Jerusalem because we're coming on to the Passover. And there are those who estimate that as many as 1.5 million people might be coming to Jerusalem at this time. So the roads are crowded, and everyone's heard him speak. They've seen these miracles. They're yelling and shouting and cheering him on, giving great glory to him. They're praising him like he's God. And the Pharisees rebuke him for allowing this. And his response is, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. See, a visit from God requires a response. That's going to be the theme of our discussion today. As we go into this Holy Week, I think we need to be ready to respond. Our God is ever faithful. With the theme of a mission conference that Sue and I had the privilege of attending at the beginning of this month, and we thank you for allowing our absence here. Lots of different, 16 different countries represented: Tanzania, India, South Dakota, Mexico, Colombia, Palestine, Cambodia, Burma, Egypt, China, and more. I'm going to share with you today some of the stories we heard from people who responded. I really appreciated Sue reading that article this morning, because it sets the stage for you to get some different perspective. The first one I want to talk about is Gabe. Gabe is on the left up here in this slide, was born and raised in Ethiopia. And I'm going to read to you, this was written in 2010. I'm going to read you a passage of giving you a little bit of history on Gabe. I looked out the window of the airplane as it took off from the airport in Addis Ababa. With great effort, I had received a student visa to study engineering at the University of India. But I had no idea whether the military dictatorship that ruled my country would actually allow me to leave. I had heard horror stories of people being removed from airplanes, even as they were sitting on the runway. Only when the plane rose high into the sky did I relax a bit. Ethiopia, I said, I will never see you again. Ethiopia, situated in one of the most volatile regions of the world, has endured numerous wars with invaders and internal civil conflict for centuries. Even when it has a respite from violence, it remains a haven for refugees from troubled spots in neighboring countries. In addition to its man-made calamities, the nation is plagued by drought and famine. Sound familiar, Brad? Though it is endowed with natural resources, it's one of the world's poorest countries. I knew if I were to prosper, I would have to break free from the poverty and political oppression of my beloved homeland and seek an education elsewhere. While doing undergraduate work in India, I began reading the Bible and came to know the Lord. After I finished my degree, I applied for a visa to several countries, including the United States, but was denied. 3 years after graduation, I moved to Australia, and from there I had a chance to visit America, where Connie Bisrott, a high school friend who had come to Christ as a teen, had emigrated. Connie and I continued our friendship through the mail during my time in India and Australia. But being in the same place made all the difference. We married and settled in New York in 1989, becoming naturalized citizens of the United States. The military dictatorship that had terrorized Ethiopia's citizens for 17 years was overthrown in 1991. And in 1995, despite what I had whispered on the airplane to India, Connie and I returned to our homeland for a visit. In Addis Ababa and northern Ethiopia, we saw firsthand the devastation, poverty, and human misery that the irresponsible dictatorship had left behind. Our love for country and humanity motivated us to want to make a holistic difference in Ethiopia. Our visits continued each summer until 2003, when we felt God's call to move back permanently. We established a local non-government organization called Hope Community Services to help the neediest members of society, orphans, destitute families, and the blind. Our mission, motivated by love for God and love for humanity, we exist to improve the living conditions of the most needy in society with the aim of helping them to help themselves. For 7 years, we lived in Mekelle, the capital of Tigray, the Tigray state, northern Ethiopia. People here think we are crazy for leaving successful careers in the United States, but we are happy to serve where our efforts touch lives. There are many challenges to living in a poor country. The needs are overwhelming. A number of times we were able to give it up, and we were tempted to give it up and return to New York, but we're glad we remained. We are now beginning to see the fruit of our persistence. Remember, this was written in 2010. The Ethiopian government gave us 8 acres to start an orphanage so we could provide homeless children with a family atmosphere where they can develop physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Through the generosity of many, we were able to start building a 3-story dormitory home to 75 orphans, as well as house a library and study area for neighborhood children. In 2009, 6 children were adopted by Americans and now live in the United States. AIDS is pandemic in Ethiopia. It is estimated that up to 5% of the nation's 80 million people are living with HIV. Children are the innocent victims. More than 800,000 in 2010 are already orphaned by AIDS. The elderly who lose support of their children to AIDS are driven to begging to survive. In Tigray State, there are 32,000 registered orphans, most of whom are living with HIV passed on to them from their parents. Many of the children in Ethiopia are half orphans, living with widowed mothers who have no income but must care for 2 to 6 kids. In most cases, the women are illiterate and unskilled. Many are HIV positive and hence too weak to do manual labor. For most of the children, getting one meal a day is a luxury. Hope Community Services helps these families before the kids end up on the street. We assist 103 children and 40 families. The need in this area is enormous, and we will continue to expand as much as resources will allow. We hope to open a clinic to serve surrounding semi-rural communities, focusing particularly on children. In addition to our work with orphans and poor families, every year, Hope Community Services trains 30 to 50 blind students in Braille literacy so that they can attend public school and get a better opportunity instead of begging as a way of life. We have trained 250 blind children and helped to provide them with slates, styluses, and Braille papers. This is just the beginning of a new chapter in our lives, and we look forward with great anticipation for the completion of the remaining chapters, which will have even more eternal significance. The need is overwhelming, but our cooperative efforts will rescue many. Again, this was written in 2010. Now, at some point in his long journey, Gabe recognized the need for a Bible in his native language. He, along with 3 others, spent 10 years translating the Bible. It's done, published, but distributing it is an issue. While over 80% of this language group is Christian, the vast majority do not have a Bible, including many of the pastors. And the problem is even deeper. Even if you were to give everyone a Bible, they won't read it unless their pastor endorses it. So Gabe has another project. It's called Ethiopia Bibles Priest Training Program. He brings in 10 to 15 pastors at a time, gives them a Bible, trains them how to study and use it. At this point in time, Gabe figures they've trained almost 50% of the pastors. The major thing that seems to be in the way of getting the rest is a lack of financial resources. Another issue for this language group is simply safety and security. If they stay in their little geographic area, they're relatively safe. But if they venture out seeking resources, food, jobs, they will likely either be shot or clubbed to death because they are Christian. Gabe believes that spreading the gospel is the only situation or the only solution. And Gabe and his wife are responding to God. The other gentleman in the slide is Jonathan Vickers from Australia. He runs the Christian Outreach Center in Chiang Mai, Thailand. In his youth, he was the leader of a gang in an urban area of Australia. He found Jesus, or maybe Jesus found him, and his life turned around. He says he wasn't really a bad child. He just saw the leading the gang as a leadership opportunity. He was asked if he'd like to go on a short-term mission trip to Thailand. Said, sure. While praying about the trip before he left, God gave him a word. Baso. He had no idea what it meant. So he went on the trip, worked with the Thai people, and did what he needed to do, and still had a few days left. And he asked one of the people, what is baso? And the people said, well, it's not a what, it's a who. Baso is the leader of the rebels. Oh. Jonathan explained that God had given him this word. Arrangements were made to go see the man. Jonathan was taken down to the river. There was a boat there awaiting him with bullet holes in it. He climbed into the boat and they put a tarp over him. The tarp also had bullet holes. Jonathan would tell you how so many missionary stories find the missionary comfortable and peaceful as they set out on a dangerous journey. Between the bullet holes and the heat under the tarp, he says he was anything but peaceful and comfortable. After about 4 hours on the river, they came ashore and were met by rebel soldiers, saying that God had told him to come meet Basso. They left. And they came back and said, we have some pictures we want you to look at. And they laid out a whole bunch of pictures of individuals. And they said, you need to mark two of them. He had no idea what they were doing, so he marked a couple, feeling God's leading as to which ones to mark. The guys left. They came back. Now, there's hours and a couple of days in here that all this is transpiring. And they came back and said, you will come with us to meet Basso. Getting back to that peace and comfort thing, you know, when he says the two guys behind him with automatic weapons sort of took away that feeling of comfort and peace. But after walking for quite a ways, they came upon a village that he describes as looks like it came right out of the set of a jungle war movie. And out of one of the huts comes this, the biggest Thai he'd ever seen. Great big man. And he gives him a hug and he tells him, I am a Christian. He says, well, that's a good start. Starting to feel a little bit of that comfort and relief. And come, you'll have dinner with us. And so around the table were these several officers. And Boss will ask him, those pictures you marked, are those two men here? So he looks around and sees them. And so then it was, well, which two are they? Well, not wanting to go, oh, it's him. He's kind of going, well, it's Okay. After a while, they were let out. He never knew what became of them, but he did find out that at one point in time, Basso had found out that the government had hired two of his officers to assassinate him. So they talked a little bit more, and the next day, as it happens, all of his officers were going to be there. And so Jonathan just asked, oh, are they all Christian too? No, none of them are. He says, well, I'm here. I might as well talk with them. He says, okay. He was granted permission to do that. 257 officers. Every one of them accepted Christ. Because Jonathan had responded. Now, as an interesting side note, this was the beginning of his mission in Thailand. Several years later, he and his wife had a young lady who was helping them with the ministry and kind of a housekeeper. She always seemed sad and upset. So one day the wife asked her what she was sad and upset about, and she says, well, I'm so happy and joyful that I found God through Jesus Christ. But I'm sad because my father, I don't know if he ever was introduced to Jesus. Well, is he alive? No. No, he was killed by the government forces. He was an officer for Basso. They were able to assure her that yes, he had come to know Jesus. Jonathan and his wife and their organization do outreaches throughout Southeast Asia from their base in Thailand. In regards to response, Jonathan says, we have learned to be the last man standing when we have a faithful God. Because if we can last the distance, he'll come through. Sometimes we quit on the 11th hour and 59th minute, and we lose out. People have asked us when we're going home. Well, we've been here in Thailand for 23 years. You know, we have no great philosophy. It's not some deep truth. We've just decided that God is right, God is faithful, God is true. Jose Luis Silva also answered the call and responded by starting a church in a very, very poor section of a Brazilian city. That's Jose on the right there. He started with street ministry, basically just preaching on the street in this very poverty-stricken area. And people responded. People started coming. And they built a little church. And people kept coming, and they built another church. Eventually, they had a huge church. 1,500 people every Sunday. Beautiful church. They were living a good life. Nice clothes, nice place to live. And one day God said to him, you need to leave this. You've been raising up leaders. They're ready to take over. You need to go to another poor section of town. In other words, leave all of this. Kind of bothered him a little bit. Wasn't sure how his wife would take it. On a side note, when he was speaking, he had a translator, happened to be his brother. Now, he speaks good enough English that I could talk with him, but not good enough to address a large group. So his brother introduced Jose's wife as the most beautiful pastora in Latin America. He says, and the lady beside her is the most beautiful pastora in the world. She's my wife. When Jose went to his wife and told her, he was a little apprehensive. And she says, well, did God tell you to do this? And he says, yes, I believe so. Okay, we go. So they went to another poverty-stricken area. Now, we don't have the perspective of what that means. When I say poverty-stricken, I mean people without anything, without shelter, without food, without the things that we take so much for granted. And he started speaking, preaching in the street. Some people came. He kept preaching. Some more people came. He kept preaching. Some more people came. Soon they had a church. And now they have a big church of over 1,500 people. Jose responded to the call, and now he's waiting to hear what comes next. Tommy Hutchins, I just typed Tommy because we've come to know him so well, I didn't even think about putting his last name up. Tommy was the director of the Asian Christian School of Ministry for years before turning the reins over to Bobby Pino. And he continued to go back on pretty much a yearly basis, doing pastors' conferences and helping churches out. But here, living here in the state, he'd done several ministries, but he had this church a few years ago. And one day they had a guest speaker. And the speaker was talking about responding to the call of God. And Tommy just felt convicted. And he just sat there. And so the guest speaker did an altar call, and then Tommy got up to close the service. And is tradition in some churches, the piano is lightly playing in the background. In this case, it happened to be being played by Tommy's wife, Rita. And Tommy gets up and he says, "We're going to have another altar call." He says, "But this one's for me." He said, "If anybody else wants to come up and pray with me or pray, that's fine. But the service is over and I'm going to be here praying." And he got down on his knees and he prayed. And there were some people that came up and left. Rita's still over playing the piano. So they finally close up and they get the church closed up and they get in the car. And Tommy hasn't said anything to Rita at this point. And starts the car up, starts to drive out. And he says, "Well, what do you think?" And Rita says, "I think we're moving back to the Philippines." And they have. They help out with ACSM, do some teaching, work with several churches. They responded. There are many more stories I could share. The point to make is this. God wants to have a relationship with each of us and wants us to respond to Him. He wants to mold us into His image. And I wanted to put these pictures up so you could see that these are real people. Nothing special or different than us. I'd like actually to thank Sue and Brad for kind of throwing some things in here today that sort of nicely led into some of this to give you some different perspective. And I'd ask that you pray for these people. Pray for their ministries. See, because they let God break the chains that were holding them back from fulfilling what God wanted them to do. What God wants them to do. They recognize that He can break those chains. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, did He enter for the party? No. He entered so you and I can have a relationship with the Father through Him. So that we can be used for the Father's glory. You've heard a few accounts this morning of followers who, as Frank put it last week, are staying on the mission. Jesus entered Jerusalem, knowing what lay ahead. He stayed on missions, and the stones were ready to shout. A response was required. Now, a response doesn't necessarily mean the foreign mission field. It might be proclaiming Jesus to your next door neighbor, the neighbor across the street, or to a stranger. Be ready to respond. The last evening of the conference, a couple was brought up on stage. They were celebrating their 50th year in the mission field. They were quite a couple, sharp. I won't tell you all the stories, because there were some really good ones. But I will tell you this one that he shared. He talked about they spent most of their time in Southeast Asia and China. And he talked about having an important meeting in Beijing, China, not exactly known for its Christian population. Beijing is a huge city. And I believe he said he was somewhere near Tiananmen Square, and he's looking at the address. He has no idea where to go. And he sees this young lady walking by, and he asks her if she speaks English, and she does. And he says, "Can you tell me where this is?" And she says, "Oh, it's a long way away. It's about an hour and a half bus ride on the other side." Which actually ended up being like 4 or 5 blocks from where his hotel was. So he says, "I was in the wrong place." But was he? So she's talking. He says, "Well, how do I get there?" He says, "Well, you take the D bus or whatever it was." "Okay. How do I find the D bus?" He says, "I'll tell you what. I will accompany you." And he says, "Oh, no, I don't want to impose on." She says, "Oh, it'll give me a chance to practice my English." He said, "I told her, young lady, you don't need to practice your English. You speak better English than I do." But nonetheless, so they're talking. And she made some comment about wishing she knew more about the future. And he says, "Well, you can know about the future." She says, "How can I know that?" She says, "Well, God can tell you. No one can know how to know God." He says, "Well, there's a book that'll tell you." "No, that's not possible." "Well, yeah, I just happen to have one of those books. Would you like it?" "I could never accept that." "Oh, sure you can. Take it. From me, as a gift. For taking me back across town. I have one." So she accepted it. And the conversation started. And she started taking notes. And they talked all the way across town. See, he was ready to respond. That doesn't have to happen in Beijing. It can happen in Loyalton, Sierraville, Chilkoot, wherever. Being ready to respond. He wasn't in the wrong place. One of the other things he said that really struck me, he says, "You can be a blessing with a smile." Recognizing someone as a human being, a person, you'll be amazed at the response just by recognizing that they are human beings. So, how do you respond to those individuals with their signs at every intersection in Reno? You pass by like they don't exist. I'm going to tell you, I feel a little guilty about that. And I want you to know that I don't think that all of them are as needy as they may portray. But probably some are. Do you ask God for discernment
Does God call you to help them? Do you pray for them regardless? I'll tell you, everybody needs prayer. Be ready to respond. Are you ready? If you believe it, if you receive it, if you feel it, testify. First priority, though, is do you have a personal relationship with that God? Do you visit with Him? Do you recognize Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you have a desire to serve and glorify God? If not, pray that God fills you with that desire. Our God is ever faithful. He will answer that prayer. But I will tell you something that concerns me greatly. I think that there are Christians in this country that have accepted salvation, but not transformation. Let's be transformed to fill that mold that God is making for us to bring Him glory. He will answer that prayer. I'd invite the worship team to start making their way up here. And if God is tugging at you and you're hesitant to respond, you need to pray. If any of you feel the need to pray, do not ignore it. Now I'm going to invite you to come forward into this front row, either while we're singing end of service or at the end of service, if you would like to pray about whatever God may be leading you, whether it be a confession of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or answering a call to Ethiopia, or anything in between. If you'd like to have someone pray with you, we've got folks to do that. But please don't ignore it. And I ask if any come forward and pray, that the others of you might be respectful of that and not to put a damper on our fellowship, but let's do it back there. See, we serve a glorious God. And we're able to do that because of Jesus Christ. It was a glorious day when He came. And with that, we'll end.
Chorus says, living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Glorious day. That will be a glorious day. But that glorious day will not end. It will continue throughout eternity because we'll be with our King. The song lays out the entire gospel just about. Almost all in that one chorus. Have you received it? Have you accepted it? Do you believe it? If you haven't, I certainly invite you to speak and come pray with us. If you have, but maybe you've kind of put it on the back burner. You know what? Bill's put the invitation out here this morning. Come and pray. Get right with God. So that we can share that glorious day.
Glory revealed, living He loved me.
On that glorious day, when that trumpet does sound, when you're coming, when you come back to receive us. Father, we do pray for friends, for family, for neighbors, for whoever it is that might not know you, that are still lost today. Lord, we pray that you would be speaking to their hearts, and Lord, that you would be calling us, providing the opportunities for us to follow your call and to speak with them. Wherever that might be. So, Father, just give us a wonderful day now as we leave from this worship service, but our service is not over to you. Lord, help us with those opportunities where we can share your love, your word with others. Thank you for blessing us so. Thank you for blessing us with a wonderful day of worshiping you. Just lift this in Jesus' name. Amen.